Praise God. Well, we're teaching on wisdom. And boy, we could all use some of that, couldn't we? Hallelujah. And we've been teaching on this subject. It's one of the things is we have a terminology that was used. I don't know, you don't hear as much of it used today as every once in a while you do, as people make the statement about wisdom and they'll talk about common people having common sense. But really, there is not such a thing as common sense. Really, we're dealing with the areas of wisdom. And wisdom is something that's taught people. It just don't happen to people. You know, in other words, however we're raised in life and however things, that's going to be our wisdom, you know. And you know, we look at sometimes as people as I feel sorry because, you know, today, you know, years ago, I worked in the prison system and that stuff. And working in the prison system, my heart used to really go out, especially the young men coming in. And, you know, and at that time, we had in the prison, we had, when they had visitation, the people visiting could come in and they met in an area together. And then they ended up changing that later on. And you know, they talked through a phone, through a thing. But, you know, when many times a visitation with these young men, when the parents showed up, I used to say all the time, they got the wrong people locked up here. Because once you met the parents, it's like, man, that kid didn't have a chance. You know, what he was raised, man, what do we expect out of people? We can't, you know, it's just the way that it is. And this is why it's so important for us as Christians, you know, that we, you know, get involved, the raising of our children, and quit blaming the world. You know, one of the things that my wife and I were in a church and had a youth ministry. We ministered the youth in the church. And one of the things that I always didn't like if I went to any kind of conference or anything and they would talk about youth ministry, I never cared to listen to a lot they had to say because their whole premise was wrong. Their premise was, well, the youth just have it so hard today and so tough today. You keep telling them that, and I'm going to tell you they're going to grow up to that. Man, they're supposed to have a God that's big. You know, you can't sit around. I don't care how rotten it is out in this world. You ain't got an excuse as a Christian to live rotten. You ain't got an excuse. I don't care what's going on out there. You ain't got an excuse. I don't give myself the excuse. Because you know why? If I do, I'll take it. And I can't afford it. We can't afford that. We need to get ourselves awakened up to these things. You know, Jesus wasn't big enough for the youth groups anymore. Jesus ain't big enough. The pressures of the world are greater than Jesus. And I'd sit and listen to that and I'd say, you know, go on teaching from here. It don't matter what you say. It ain't going to amount to nothing. I don't care. You can say all the good things now you want. But you laid a foundation of defeat. I know my wife and I, we were in that youth group. And one thing is I will say, the youth, to this day of that youth group that we were in, the youth that we had at that time, for as far as Wanda and I know, all of them have been following God. Is it because we were great? No! We just taught them God was great. They could make it. They could live right lives. They could do it. Is the Antichrist bigger than Jesus? He is to the church. He's the winner. And they keep declaring his victory. I'm going to tell you what. He don't have victory over Ed Gibson. And he will not have victory over me. I refuse it. I can't refuse it for you. You're going to have to do that yourself. I'll tell you, the pressure of this world ain't greater than the victory of Jesus in me. If the Holy Ghost that lives in me can't get me through, he needs to move out today. I don't need some hitchhiker living in me. I got God the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And see, we need to bring victory back to the church. The victory's been gone in the church. The church keeps preaching about what... We keep trying to figure out how we're going to reach the world. Ed don't reach the world. Jesus does. He just calls me to preach. What I got to do is listen to him, what he has to say, what he wants to do. I can't save the world. I didn't die for them. Jesus did. He can do what I can't do. My job is just to brag on him. Talk about how good he is and what he'll do for you. That's my job. I can't say, did I save anybody here? Did I deliver anybody here? There ain't nobody that I know of. I might have caused you a few problems sometimes, but I don't ever. But I didn't deliver you. And we got to get back over. And really, the wisdom's lost the church. The wisdom's been lost to the church. We don't have the wisdom of the gospel anymore. You know, we're trying to get by. We got the good get-by gospel. It's not the victory gospel anymore. It's the get-by gospel. How we can make it in this bad world. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin in a vision, he said, he ain't coming back for emaciated, old, beat-up church. He's coming back for a glorious church. Hallelujah. Folks, that's us. Woo! Hallelujah! That's us! The glorious church. Hallelujah. The folks with the smile on their face. Hallelujah. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Not looking on to another problem. Hallelujah. There's trouble in this world. But what did Jesus say about that trouble? He said he overcame it. Hallelujah. Is it overcome or not? It's all going to depend on what we talk and what we're saying. What are we saying? I'll tell you, we need to get agreeing with Jesus. We need to get agreeing with Jesus. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, some days I don't know how I'm going to make it. But you know what? My job isn't to figure out how I'm going to make it. My job is to trust in the one that will put me over. Hallelujah. And he's done that many times in spite of me. In spite of me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I'll tell you what, God's working in the church. Your hunger and thirsting for righteousness, you're going to be filled. Hallelujah. Jesus said so. So there's a lot going on out here in this world. Last week we talked about, you know, we have, in this world, you know, the really wisdom, from a wisdom standpoint, there don't seem to be much there. And it's one thing is, you know, you can't rely always on your experience. It's one thing, experience can really be good to you if you learn how to accept experience and put it in line with the Word of God. But experience in itself is not a great teacher, because we know this, that the average person does not learn from their experiences. They'll repeat it. Where they failed, they'll repeat it. Gonna repeat it. As one of the things is, wisdom comes from God. And this is why you want your experiences to be in line with the practice of the Word. If you're practicing the Word of God, then your experiences are a great benefit to you, because you'll learn over time as you put the Word to practice and put it to practice. You'll learn in your, so then you have a working together. But a lot of people never learn from experience. There's people who have terrible lives, and if you look and follow the pattern of their life, they've been doing the same things wrong for 30, 40 years. They've been doing the same things wrong. You know, that's what I did. I did the same things wrong for 30 years. And you know what? Kept getting the same outcome. Wasn't no magic to it. And that's the same way with Christianity. You follow the wisdom of God and you keep practicing it, that thing will turn around and work. You know, it's like with Wanda and I, we came into the kingdom, you know, financially we were, some people are like, we were at the bottom of the barrel, but some people were under the barrel. You know, they were, but you know, we were wanting to get started off, and you know, we needed money and things and learning how to trust God to help us, to teach us in those areas, and God began to help us. And now we didn't get rich over time or anything like that. Nothing happened like that. But you know, over time, God started showing, our lives started getting blessed, and our lives became more blessed, and we began living just a better life. We put to practice the things of the Word of God. It wasn't a magic wand. It went, you know, and you instantaneously, but over time, man, it raised our life up. And so how the Word of God over time, as we've practiced it in the areas of our lives, and we've seen the benefit of it. And so you keep practicing the wisdom of God. And see, today, wisdom is gone. You know, because people turn, so many people, you know, they're constantly going through failure of things. They're constantly going through problems of things and never get out. It's the same things over and over and over again. And it's a pattern set, and they need to understand it's about what they're doing. They're not following wisdom. You know, you guys hear me say it all the time about beating a dead horse. It's just, I've watched this thing as people are trying, the horse is dead and they're just trying to beat that thing, and they go for years trying to get that horse up. It ain't getting up. It's dead. But you can't get it in their minds. They got to change their wisdom. And this becomes a very hard thing in the church, because to change people's wisdom, they got to accept correction, and they ain't going to do that generally. See, I found out a long time ago, God had to be able to correct me. He had to be able, he had to change my wisdom. He had to be able to, I had to let him say to me, "You're wrong. This is what you need to do." He never did it to hurt me. Never one time. He corrected me to show me why he wanted to lead me to something better. And that's what wisdom always does. Most people never recognize wisdom. They always get offended at correction. And so we'll never have wisdom. They'll never have wisdom. They always get offended. Correction, they don't realize, leads to wisdom, but they don't. They look hurt feelings. And their feelings are more important to them than their success. The average Christian is more interested in their feelings than they are in success. They want to feel good. You know what? I hear this all the time said. We're in a radio car, the news comes on, and they're talking about the virus, and they say these dumb things about, well, we're doing this safe stuff so people feel comfortable. Who cares how you feel about it? Don't get sick, you morons! Are we trying to just make you feel good? Is this what this is about? I don't go to a doctor because I want him to make my feelings feel good. He might do something that hurts me than to make me feel better, to get me to feel better. But no, this is America today, and this is the American church. I want comfort. Give me comfort. Give me comfort. Don't give me something that don't make me comfortable. Don't tell me I'm messed up when I'm messed up. Tell me I'm all right, Jesus loves me, and everything's going to work, and it's never going to work. Just lie to me, I don't care. My word, I'll vote for you anyhow. You know, just keep going through the same garbage all the time. And we do. We become that society. We don't realize. See, we have left the wisdom of God and accepted the wisdom of the world. The world is doing nothing but looking for comfort. They need salvation. They don't need comfort. They don't understand that if they go to salvation, they can have a comfort. But see, they want the comfort without the salvation. Most Christians are like that today. They don't want the salvation of God to live in. They want comfort. Give me comfort. Make me feel good when I'm doing bad. Make me do all those things. You know, as I found out, the Christian life lots of times is a challenge. Because we're always running cross-grained to everything else. The majority of where everything, every place you go, you're running cross-grained to almost all the people you're around all the time. I found this out. If you're going to follow God closely, you're going to be cross-grained to most Christians. And they're going to criticize you and run you down. And then when they get in a whole lot of problems, they want you to pray the prayer to fix them. They never go to those knuckleheads they say they like so much. Those knuckleheads that they know ain't going to get them nothing, but they like hanging around them in the flesh because they can sin with each other. But as soon as they get into trouble, find somebody spiritual to pray for me. They never look for the guy that's unspiritual. They never go to their knucklehead friends for prayer. They're always looking for somebody they think spiritual because they know they can't get it, and they don't realize this. God may have mercy on you once in a while like that, but most of the time He won't, and the prayers won't work. You can't keep living like hell. Why? You reap what you sow. That's a spiritual law. Just the way life is. That's just the way it is. We look at America today. The mess in America today is because of what we sow. We sow to the flesh. We reap corruption. So we did. And everybody sits around and looks and says, well, how did this happen? Well, I know they're a part of the problem because anybody dumb enough to ask that question has no wisdom and don't know nothing. It's obvious to know. You see, the Bible lays out the principles of how the kingdom works. And it don't say to the Christian, you can do dumb stuff and then nothing will happen to you. But that's what's preached today. No. It says, whatever you're going to sow, you're going to reap. So, I might need some change. I might need some correction. And we do it. Everybody does. You know, introduce me to the person who doesn't need correction. Number one, we talked about this thing. And well, let me just read this to you over in Proverbs, the first chapter is where we were last week. I read there in opening. It says, the proverb, verse 1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And one of the things we found out, that word instruction there, to know the wisdom and instruction, that word instruction actually is a word translated discipline. It's discipline. See, a disciplined life, it requires discipline. Understand this about this, and I God told me to reiterate about this today, is to talk about it again because of this area of discipline. We think of, I don't know, we get in the discipline is punishment. And there is a part of discipline as being, could be used as punishment. But generally, discipline, when I was in, went into the service, they took us through basic training. They didn't, the discipline they ran us through, it was not to punish us. It was to teach us through discipline. They used the discipline of training over and over again. Put you into hard situations. Number one, you're never going to succeed in hard situations if you're never in a hard situation. Faith isn't about making everything work nice and easy. Faith is about when everything ain't working. You trust God, and God brings about a deliverance for you. And so, it's like Kenneth Hagin, you know, he used to say, and I've heard him say this so many times, he'd say, he said, talking about tests and trials, he said, if you ain't been through any hard tests and trials in life, he said, you don't have great faith. He said, great faith is developed through great trials. Most people think you can develop great faith going to meetings, listening to teaching. No, you can't. Faith comes to you, but it's developed and learned how to put into use through things that happen and go on. You don't learn, you just sitting around. I can sit and tell you anything I want about it, but you're going to have to practice it in the troubles of your life, in the places of your life. And if you're a person who keeps avoiding trouble when problems come, and if you're a person's always looking how you can get problems taken away, this is one thing is our children today, we have been terrible job with children today because we keep trying to make it easy completely for our children all the time. You know, I just want to say this. I admire the Second World War people, what they did in the Second World War, but they made an enormous mistake when they came back to the States and had children. Because I've heard most of them, so many of them say, we don't want our children to ever go through what we went through. And they raised generations of whiners who didn't learn how to stand up in life. And this is what we got. That's America today. I don't get what I want. I'm going to tell you, you ain't going to have nothing but trouble. You're supposed to take care of me. That's America today. We haven't raised people to know how to take care of each other. We did that. Life isn't about making it easy for everybody. Life for the church is to teach people to trust Jesus. We're trusting everything else. We're looking everything else to do something for us. Everything else but God. We don't need God today. That's what socialism is about. Socialism is about removing God and government takes over and takes care of you. That's what socialism is about. You will have no socialistic government ever have God at the top. Socialism and communism, it is how we can remove God. You don't need God. You got man to take care of you. Boy, hasn't man done great. Dear God! It's failed in every nation. History has proved its failure. Here in the United States, we want to have it. You talk about dumb. See, ungodly people, you can't expect them to vote right. They ain't going to vote right. If you don't make bad things, this is a sad thing. If God don't let bad things happen to people, most people will never learn a thing. And this is what I've often said to the Lord. Lord, why are we so stupid? Why do we always have to learn the hard way? What is wrong with us? Why do we have to have everything go down the toilet before we'll change? I've asked the Lord, I said, Lord, how can we be so stupid? You know, it just, and I'm not knocking anybody else. It just seems to be the nature of people. I don't get it. We'll just keep until, you know, we'll have things that ain't going right, and we'll tolerate it for a long time until it gets worse. Then we'll say, okay, now we'll do something about it. Not while we could have corrected it a lot easier. No! We got to let it just fall apart and break. And then, oh my God, you know, deliver me. And it could have been delivered so easily before. But refused it. And it seemed, you know, that's a human issue. I watch over time and I watch with problems and stuff. I know Wanda will say to me about different things that'll happen and I'll say, oh, it ain't got bad enough yet. I said, they ain't gonna change. I said, I'm just gonna tell you, they ain't gonna change. I said, I've been watching them for years now. They ain't gonna change. I said, it's gonna have to turn around and get a whole lot worse yet. Because I said, they've got used to it being bad and they're just willing to live with it. And I said, they say they want prayer, but I said, they have no earnestness at all to get it changed. And I said, you're wasting your time praying about it with them. It ain't going to help nothing. I said, because their heart ain't into change yet. When their heart gets into change, see, and that deals with the areas of discipline. And you don't have that. You got to come to the place where you're going to want to change. You got to have to do, I'm going to have to make a change about this. Now, I got to find out what change do I need to make. You got to get wisdom. Now, where do I go from here? Most people experiment. And they stay in problem. Christians experiment all the time. They don't take the time to find out to get the wisdom of God that they need to make a change. So they're not making a correct change. Let's try this for a while, and that didn't work. Then we'll try this one, and then we'll try this and that. And I'll call that ministry and ask them. And why don't you pray and ask God what you need to do? There's no one fix for everything. There's no one fix for everything. And you need to learn that about yourself. You're going to have to find out. You're going to have to find out what to do. I've learned this over the time of people, you know, and that stuff in the counseling areas. And I've listened to many ministers and others talk about areas of counseling of people. And many times, you know, they say people come to us and they have counseling, but they really don't want counsel. They want agreement. And they say they come for counsel and we have to correct, and immediately they turn you off. Because that isn't what they thought they were going to come and you're going to say, yeah, you're all right. I often wonder this. Well, if you're all right, what are you there for counseling for? You couldn't be all right or you wouldn't be there for counseling, stupid. Let's get real about this thing. People don't want counsel. They don't want counsel. They will tell me I'm right. Well, I watch them. I know people have been told where they were wrong about things years and years ago, and it's never changed in their life since. They won't listen to anybody. They won't listen. Undisciplined, stubborn, hard-hearted, stiff-necked. They've been told. There's people I prayed for. God told me, can't help them. Said they know what to do, but they won't do it. They've heard what to do. They won't do it. He said, you can't do anything for them. Isn't that sad? I mean, you come to the place, you know, they say prayer changes things. I just want to tell you this from that standpoint, not always. You can't always change things for people, even though you'd like to. Sometimes we pray and we ask God to do things for people and we think he haven't done nothing because nothing's changed. And we don't realize that God has already revealed to them. They know what to do and they won't do it. See, our prayer got answered. The person just won't respond to what it is to do. So you need to learn to know about God. You ask God to do something, he'll do it. But just because things don't show, when you're dealing with other people, remember, you're dealing with them. God doesn't force people to do anything. They have to make the choices themselves. See, what we think is I pray and then God makes them do something. Well, if he could, then he'd make you do something. There's things that he tried to get me to do for a long time till I finally did them. He never made me do them till I decided I was going to cooperate with him. So, you know, hallelujah. Glory to God. Good preaching, folks. Hallelujah. But this wisdom, and we sure do need wisdom, and it requires training and teaching. Now, the word there was used, the word to perceive, and that's really important because that word is word perceive. It says words of understanding. Perceives mean to be aware or understand. Is one of the things is dealing with your spirit. That perception is something that goes on the inner man, not something that goes on in your mind. It's to know. Revelation from God comes to the inner man. God gives you the perception of the word in your spirit. He shows you on in here. Now you want it to dawn on your mind. That's why you got to always come in contact with your spirit. Did you notice the Holy Ghost don't live in your head? And he ain't talking to your head. He communes with your spirit. Spirit communes with spirit. Spirit don't commune with body. Spirit communes with spirit. The Holy Ghost is on the inside. That's why you got to learn to perceive on the inside. Wisdom's coming all the time. Just think, you have the wisdom of God living in you. See, the Bible says we have the mind of Christ. I'm not trying to get the mind of Christ. I have it already. Why? The Holy Ghost. He's the mind of God. He has everything that Jesus knows. Now, I don't think Jesus lied about it. He said, everything that I know, everything, he'll reveal it to you. Now, I want you to think about that. Because we have, things in the scripture where people always say, that Solomon was the wisest man, and the Bible says nobody was wiser. The Bible don't say that. Nobody was richer and stuff. Don't say wiser. How could Solomon be more wiser than me? He didn't have the Holy Ghost living in him. I have the Holy Ghost living in me that knows everything God, that Jesus knows. Is Jesus God or what? Well, and Jesus said everything that I know, he'll reveal it to you. How could Solomon end up being wiser than me? I want to know that. Well, then the Holy Ghost, the slacker, I don't need him. Come on, people. I just can't believe that ministers can't read the Bible. And I can't believe that people can't read the Bible because the minister says it and they don't even read the Bible to see what the Bible says. Thank God for the wisdom Solomon had, but I'm going to tell you what, he ended up a dummy. Because he ended up marrying all these women and ended up building all these temples to other God. And he raised a son as a heathen because he didn't train his son in the wisdom. I don't care how much wisdom you got, the next generation is going to be heathen if you don't train them and teach them in the wisdom. That's why so many Christian parents raise heathen kids. They turn around and use their spirituality to try to take care of everything in the kid's life instead of training the kid how to walk in the wisdom of God for themselves. They're too busy trying to be God in their families instead of let God in their families. And too many Christians never have God in the family. The parents, they want the kids to come and worship them. You know, I want you to love me a whole lot, and I want you to, I don't care if the kids like dad or not. I want them to love God and follow him. Because they're going to get to heaven by God, not by dad. We're so busy, weak-willed, whining people, always trying to get somebody to like me or I don't feel good. Somebody might not like, oh, my kid said he hates me. If your child never said they hated you because you corrected them, I would shake their hand, say, praise God, hallelujah, I'm doing good. You're upset at what I'm doing. Glory to God. If it ain't going to get any better, you keep it up. No, we're just so tender. We got to have them like us. So what if somebody ain't going... there's this guy, this really weird guy, his name was Jesus, just as dumb as a stick. He said really stupid stuff like, they hated me, they're going to hate you. This is the mess of the church today. We're trying to get the world to like us. Jesus never told us to get the world to like us. We're supposed to preach him to the world. Let them fall in love with him. No, we're changing the church. We're preaching a love that's false. No matter, and God accepts you the way you are. No, he don't. Well, what's the point of the new birth if he accepts you the way you are? He don't accept you. You need to be changed. I needed to be changed. That's what salvation change did. God's in the changing people business. If you stay the way that you are, you ain't going nowhere. You will have no more success in life than what you, if you decide you just want to park right where you're at right now. This is where as far as I want to go. Don't ask for more from God. You'll never get it. It always requires more. It requires change and development and growth to go further. It's the way it works. That's why nobody arrives. Think of the Apostle Paul. He wasn't a young man when he said, we see through a glass darkly. He didn't say, we see through some frosted glass. He said, we see through a glass darkly. In other words, you know, all that we know of God, all that I've learned of God, it ain't nothing compared to what all he knows. In other words, this is a trip that we're on, folks. It's a nonstop learning. If you don't like school, go home to be with Jesus because you're going to be no good here. This is a place we learn from the time that we start to the time we go. This is a place gaining new knowledge and new wisdom and new understanding. This is just what it is. We have a lazy America, a lazy people. Sit around. Get the government to give you everything. Just go around. The church is turned in and they got it because the church is the one that started it. You don't take care of yourself, we'll take care of you. And the people that really need help hardly can get any help because they're taking care of 90% of the people they take care of shouldn't be taken care of at all. And so there's nothing to really help the ones that really need help. Good preaching. There's people we need to look at and say no. You've got to have to do something. If you don't change, nothing's going to change. Look what the Bible says about taking care of widows. We don't preach that in the church. Widow had to meet a qualification. She had to be a spiritual lady and had to be after God and that stuff. Just because she wasn't, if she just, well, you know, I'm doing this and I'm doing that and I'm a nice person. No. The Bible, she had to be a person to be constantly in prayer and doing all these things. Paul said, you don't take care of them if they don't do that stuff. Sure not to. Church today and all the Bible. The church hates the Bible. Dear God, we have our own Bible today. It's if we feed them, they'll like us. Boy, has that one worked. I found this out in church and giving people stuff. I've been in numbers of different churches. And in churches, I found this out. The people you help the most will turn on you eventually. I've seen it time and time again. People you do the most for, they'll end up turning on you. Why? When's the turning on stop? When something they want, you don't give them. And they're mad, and they're down at the other church. They're going someplace else down there to get them to give it to them. And that's the only reason they go to church. But I feel sorry for them. That's what they've been taught. The church is just an extension of the welfare system. George W. Bush said, the church ought to be taking care of the welfare system. And I said, well, Jesus would have been terrible at it. I didn't see he gave hamburgers and hot dogs to anybody. Now, we know Jesus gave to the poor. He gave alms to the poor. But he didn't run a soup kitchen. Number one, he gave alms to the poor. He gave them the alms. Tell the poor guy, now make your soup. No, we would take care of them everything. You know, we get people, you know, out here in Lebanon. You get out of Lebanon Christian Ministries. Now, they have these churches, you know, have the noon meal. Now, that noon meal, they make a meal, people can go there. Now, the average person that goes to those noon meals don't need a noon meal. In fact, they can get the same food from the same place, but they take it and make it for them. Those people need to do something. They need to take care of themselves. They need go get the food and make your own dinner. Do something. No, now they got more time of leisure to cause more trouble and more hell because they have all this lax time of not responsible for anything. And I'll tell you, they say, you know, an idle mind is the devil's playground. I'm going to tell you, most of America, it is Hershey Park in the minds of people. Because all it is playtime. And that's all people in America think anymore is about leisure. How I can get out of working less and do that. We need less of a work week. No, you don't. The less people work, the more problem they will become. You can't have idle people. God blesses the labor of your hand. He don't bless you because, you know, you said, that's why you can't unsist them. If you're operating a system and you're not working and you're getting money, God can't bless you because God blesses the labor of the hand. You got to do something. See, I always find out something to do. Is something that I could do to be productive or to help somebody. Do something. Putting your hand to things. People have the day, you know, well, oh, we just write a check and we give and it's given unto me. Well, if you ain't doing nothing, don't expect much back. God has avenues of giving, and one of them is called the most filthy word in America, work. W-O-R-K. That's the dirtiest word, four-letter word, you can use in America. And a lot of the people that go to work hate it. I tell you what, I like to work because it's in God's plan, and it's in my blessing. I don't care what my flesh says about it. I tell my flesh to shut up. You're going to like doing it. You need to keep your blab mouth shut, Ed, and do the will of God. Idle time is not good time for people. I'm just sorry, it's not. You get over in the playground of your mind, and I'm going to tell you what will happen. You'll end up complaining, and you'll end up doing things. You get time, and well, so-and-so did this, and so did that. When I'm busy working, that stuff don't go on in my head. I don't know about you. I got to keep my mind over somewhere. I'll tell you what, maybe your mind's just sweet. I don't know. Well, I know that's not true. If you let it go places, it'll go places, won't it? It'll go places. You know, sometimes I just think of myself, I think, I'll complain about something. I think, what on earth am I complaining about that for? What on earth? I mean, my life's good. What on earth am I complaining about that for? Dear God! You know, it's really dumb. And the stuff we complain about, I know that, you know, I let myself get over there and let my mind go where it shouldn't be. And so I don't want to live there, neither do you. But this is why his discipline is so important. Because we need to continue to practice in the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:4 says this, but the natural mind does not receive the things of God, the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. This is one of the things I want to say to you. You know, we look in the United States, all this stuff and things people are doing out here. And some people are doing things for the right motive and what seems to be, and other people are doing it completely for wrong motive. But we need to see that the things are going. We need to understand about this. People that aren't saved, too many times we expect them to know things that they cannot know till they get saved. They can't know spiritual things. They can't perceive spiritual things. Before I got born again, like I look today, the things that I've learned from God and I've understood, and I had no clue about it as being a sinner. I had no clue. And now today, I can see it. I can learn to walk in these things. And I understand these things. But the natural man, when I'm living out here as a natural man, and we need to watch it as Christians because we can just get living in the flesh all the time. And we turn around and we can't pick up wisdom. Because right now, if you're listening to the news and you're listening to a lot of stuff that's going on, you're feeding the flesh a lot about the things that are going on. And you're feeding your flesh a lot on things. And your flesh, that isn't perceiving the things of God. You're measuring things according to what you see in the natural. You can't do that. Even by people. See, people can do the same thing. And one do it for right motive, like I said, and one's doing it for a wrong motive. And so the act itself, you can't measure it by what you see. It's by the heart of the individual. Do you know the spirit behind things? And let me talk to you about that. I'll do that, Lord, yeah. Spirit of the Lord just spoke to me about this. We need as Christians to become perceptive about around us, what's going on, and especially to our own effect. And this will help you to learn to do this. See, most people just, and I'm sorry, most Christians don't learn to perceive the spirits that are operating around them. And you need to learn that. Number one, the Holy Ghost will bring you to the place you can understand yourself. See, we're trying to understand others and fix all this stuff out here, and we're very poor at dealing with ourselves. We don't understand the influences that are happening to us, the things that are going on with us. We haven't learned how to protect ourselves. There's spirits in operation all the time. And I've learned this. Kenneth Hagin talked about it years ago. I heard him make a message. He said this. He said, any city I go into, I can tell you the spirits that dominate that city. See, you'll find certain things. It's right now in the United States. There are certain major cities things are going on in. They're different from one city to another. Even what they call the riots. And why? Because of different spirits that dominate those cities. See, most Christians have no clue of that. They look at this thing and say, God, make this stuff stop. They don't understand what's going on. They don't realize that there's different spirits in operation that cause problems in those cities. The fact that going on in Portland's letting those spirits dominate up there for years in Portland. That stuff has been nut city. Portland has nothing to do with Black Lives Matter. What is that about? Hasn't got a thing in the world to do with it. I've laid a lot of black people even up there. It's right now out there, you wouldn't believe how many white women and girls are out there, up there, college girls are up there and that stuff and are rioting and doing all this stuff and things up there. This is about a socialistic movement that has been going on up there, communism and stuff that's been going on up there. And that doesn't mean like in others, it's all the same. There's other cities. They're out on the streets or out for, it's completely a different motive behind it. And this is what people have to know. And everybody just, if you listen, that's why you listen to the news media, you ain't going to learn nothing. You're just going to be more stupid than you were. Because they don't know why it's going. They aren't spiritually in tune or understand spiritually what's happening. And you need to know, because all the time, even here, I don't matter if we have a riot or demonstration, do you notice? I notice all the time. I go into stores and sometimes someplace, and I tell you, I can pick up spirits and operating in stores. And I tell you, I often get a kick out of this because I'll watch people in the store. And all of a sudden, you start to see people responding to that spirit that's operating in the store. And they start changing what they're doing and how they're acting. People never even notice that. People themselves get influenced by them. You know, it's really, sometimes it's more predominant than others. But I noticed this when they started the things of everything was shut down. But the giant here on the east end of town, the giant store. And we had shopped in there for years around in there in that store. And when the virus thing came and they started changing about going in there, I walked in the store the one day and I came out. I just said, Wanda, I can't stand to be in there. I said, there's a spirit. I said, there is an anger in that place. And everybody go there. Lisa went, and my daughter went in there, and she said, I go in. She said, I just can't wait to get out of there. And I said, I'll tell you what's going on. I said, I don't know what. I said, it has to do with the management. I said, they're frustrated, terrible, and they've opened the door to allow these demons to operate in that place. And you know what? Everybody going in the place frustrated. And people are just, you can just see, everybody was in the place was just downright tense. Everybody's in. Well, you get people coming into it and they've been told all this stuff and they're afraid and they're coming in and you got these spirits operating and you know what? They'll want to operate on you. And they will if you don't know it and you'll turn around and be part of the anger and mad thing and come out and wonder, oh man, I need to learn to control myself. Not really. You've just been influenced by a spirit. I remember years ago when I first started picking this stuff up, I was at up on the West Shore. The West Shore there was a mall that's down off of, just right off of 15 when you go across there. I don't know what the name of it was. Capital City Mall. And we were in over Christmas time and walked in there and we were in this place and Wanda and I walked in and I just stopped and I said, hon, I said, look at the people's faces in this place. I said, Christmas time? I said, there ain't a happy person here. I said, look around. I said, look at people's faces. I said, there's a spirit here. And I said, that spirit's dominating this place. And I said, everybody walks in here. I said, they can be happy when they walk in. But if they don't watch themselves and they don't learn not to yield to that spirit. I said, and everybody's walking around like, going to get their stuff. You start watching it around places. You know, I can tell this to like cities and stuff that you go to. There's places and that stuff. You know, like, I always like to go down to like the Gatlinburg area because you get down there, there's just a different spirit. It's a different spirit here in the Northeast. It's a whole different spirit that operates here in Lebanon. And you get down there, it's much lighter. You can tell it. People are much happier and things and stuff and people are, you know. And there's one thing that they are because they're more open down there to things spiritually than they are here. Here's very religious. Our areas are very religious. Even the Christians, they get religious. You can tell people get religious, they ain't happy. Nobody with a religious spirit is a happy person. Because they don't want anybody happier than them, and they ain't happy. And if you get smiling too much, you're probably in sin. I had that said to me that I laugh too much. I was told I laugh too much. I can't have... I laugh... Hey, I'm a joke. I make me laugh. I just like, you got to learn to laugh. You can't be so serious about you. You're a jerk. Nobody else just had the guts to tell you. We do those. Like you just, don't take you so serious. My life would be nothing without Jesus. You know, I didn't make it good. I wasn't smart. Hallelujah. He was. Glory to God. Just about ourselves. You know, learn to lighten up. And especially all this going on, learn to lighten up. You know, it's like I say in a giant, you know, and I was going in a giant, you know, and I just said, well, I said, I'm not going to go in there as often. I said, let this thing, now it's not, it calmed down. But see, people get tense and they let spirits come and operate. And we don't realize that we do that and we end up getting yielded to it and don't realize that we're being influenced by a spirit. Don't even know it. We as Christians should know it when we're being influenced and say, hey, hold it. This isn't me. I learned as a young Christian with Wanda, and I've told the story, you know, when all of a sudden Wanda just changed and she was upset all the time. And when the Lord finally woke me up to it, the fact is she's being, a spirit has been hampering her and giving her a hard time. The spirit. Well, see, it wasn't Wanda, because as soon as I dealt with that spirit, Wanda had no problem after that. But it was dealing with a spirit. So she's there. See, we're usually always trying to deal with stuff in the natural because we're mostly fleshly. We're always looking at things in the flesh. We think, well, you know, somebody may, you know, get some around. You know, some people have spirits on them. And you get around them, if you don't watch it, you let it get their spirit get on you, and you're all uptight because they're uptight. You let that thing bug you because they got it on them. And then you're upset at them. But you're the problem. You were supposed to be spiritual enough to know that. But we don't. We don't teach spirituality in the church. It's all carnality. It's all the flesh. Take care of the flesh. Look after the flesh. Do this for the flesh. That the person's problem over there. Well, you know, that they're poor. If we just give them money, it'll work out. They stay poor forever. Poverty mostly is a spiritual thing. Because the person will practice those same things over and over again. It'll keep them poor. And if we don't break those habits, if we don't really bring it to the things, it's not to criticize or run the person down. It's realizing what they're yielding to and a wisdom that they've yielded to that stuff. They say, you got to change that. You can't stay in that thing. You know, I've tried to tell people over years, say, you know, you go on welfare. Thank God they'll help you. But I just tell them, say, don't ever expect to drive the nice car like other people. Don't expect to go on the good vacation. That'll never happen to you doing that. You got to want to leave that. You got to become a success. You don't ever let people hold you down. Don't let them tell you because, you know, your color or your other thing. If you're dumb enough to fall for that, don't you fall for that. Don't you vote for anybody that wants to tell you, just give you more, not change your life. Because you want to change life. You know, you want to drive good cars. You want to live in a house. You want to have nice stuff. You want to be able to go out. You want to take your family on a good vacation. And any person can do it if they are taught right and trained, but they don't want to. People don't stay in office teaching people the right things. They keep people in office by making you dependent on them. Making you a slave to them. It's despicable. It's evil. It's hatred. Don't raise people up. It oppresses them. And the idea of help, true help, Jesus helped people. He raised them up. He made them into something. He never made a failure. And see, we need to do that today. The church needs to become that, is to raise people up, to give them a better life. Help them to get into something better, not to stay where they're at. My God. But a lazy society always wants you to stay where it is. You know, just, well, you know, get by, get by. Man, I lived the get by life for 30 years. But you know, then get by fell apart. Now what do you do? Well, see, all I knew was get by. Going to have to change. Going to have to change. See, I was bound. I needed a new revelation. I needed a new way of thinking. My wisdom stank. My wisdom didn't work. My wisdom had no way out. We've done that. And I'll tell you what, I blame the church on most of that. The church is most of the problem on that. Because wisdom's not taught in the church. Welfare is taught in the church. There's a spiritual welfare taught in the church. Well, God will just take care of it. See, if he will, if he wants to, he will. If he don't, he don't. What kind of God is that? So you just sit, whatever life brings to you, that's what you are and that's what you got. Is that, I'm just going to tell you this. If that's the way my God is, I wouldn't serve him for 10 minutes. I'd tell him to go jump. I'd rather go to hell than live with a God. You can't tell me a God like that is going to be nice to you when you go be with him. Ain't nobody going to convince me of that. The way he treats you here is the way he's going to treat you there, because the Bible says he changes not. He'll treat you right here. He ain't treating you right there. When I was 11 years old, I asked my parents about that. They asked me if I wanted to go to heaven. I said, no. They said, why? I said, why do you think a God treats you bad here is going to be nice to you there? See, the church has a schizophrenic God, and they ought to put him on some drugs or something, because he's messed up. My God ain't messed up. He don't get good when I get to heaven. He's good right here, right now. Amen. He's interested in me right here, right now, helping. He's interested in every man. I don't care how messed up a man has done to his life, what a man or woman has done. I'll tell you what, you listen to God, God will bring your life to a place of victory and put you over. I have seen it time and time again. I have preached and I've watched races of people in places I've gone to preach. And I will tell you, anybody who picked up on the word and walked in the wisdom of it, God took people on the bottom. And many had the barrel definitely sitting on them, but ended up going to the top. Why? Because God took them there. When they found out about God and what God would do, God took them to that place. I've seen people, you know, they didn't have nothing. And tell you know, one of the big things of the years that I went over to Fiji and taught over there in the Bible schools over there of watching, of preaching the word to those people, you start bringing them the truth of it and watched how over the years that the people in the church, their lives changed. When I first went over there, there was people that didn't have, many of them didn't have cars and stuff like that. And after a while, they're driving cars. And after a while, you know, they're having, you come to church, they're dressing better. They're not like Americans, how sloppy we can dress, go to church. They're glad to get good clothes. But you see, they're dressing better. You see, but you watch their life. The word, that's what the word of God does. The word of God blesses their life. The word of God prospers them. People say, I don't believe in prosperity. How could you have something? They say, these things are for the spiritual. What good is anything spiritual that don't help you in the natural? That's like saying you get born again, it don't help you in the natural. I get born again and I just stay the same person? No, my spiritual change brought change to my natural life. You ain't got nothing spiritual if it don't help you in the physical. You ain't got nothing. You didn't get anything. It will help you in this realm. See, I learned how to have peace and joy in the middle of trouble. Praise God. It changed my natural life that I live. I can be at peace and joy and trouble's gone on. That's what spiritual things do for you. They change what you do in your walk in this realm. What good are they if they don't? What good is it? I learned how to do it. I listen to God's word and that stuff and prosper, but it ain't going to work. It won't prosper you financially. Like, having money is evil. God has a lot of nerve asking me for money when he don't want to give me any. I wouldn't give him a nickel. Time to go jump. Go get your own money. See, you think, you might think this stuff sounds hard. I just can't believe how unreasonable Christians are in their stupidity and in their thinking. How dumb they are. Well, he's God. He's allowed to. I don't want to go live with a dumb God like that. I don't like a dumb God like that who is a taker. And lies about giving. Wants me to be a giver. And here I am. I'm better than him. I give and he don't. I'm more gracious than he is. You ought to be worshiping me. Well, wouldn't that be true? I just can't imagine what God thinks with most Christians talk and say about him. It's such an embarrassment. They take this wonderful, great God that just wants to bless and cussing at him all the time, telling him how no good he is. He just does what he wants. Does what he wants? Do you ever read the Bible? He just did what he wants. He all came down and communicated to man what he'd like to have done and what he wants to do. Always communicating with man. The whole Bible is full of him communicating to man, trying to bring his will across. No, we preach him the bully. God the bully. We made God the devil. That's what the devil is. He's the bully. And the church worships the bully. And we call it worshiping Jesus. We call it, I don't know. Jesus probably wonders, who on earth are they talking about down there? What is that? He's not the bully. He has good plan for you. Hallelujah. I just think about all the years that I lived, he had all this good plan for me, and I never walked in none of it. It wasn't, he wanted me to have it, but it was never his fault. But I was born and raised in a Christianity that everything was God's fault. It lied to me about God. And they thought they were telling the truth. But see, they were told the lie. See, every time they saw a promise in the Bible, it just seemed too good to be true. That's what it is. You know, the Bible has so many good promises in them, it's hard for religion to accept it. It's hard for religion to take. How could God be so merciful after I did so stupid? See, 1 John 1:9, people will go there and say, oh yeah, God will forgive you if you confess your sin. He'll forgive you. And then people will walk for 10 years and never forgive themselves over the thing that they did. And say, well, God forgives me. But the whole thing, if it says he forgave me, I'm supposed to forget it because he did. Doesn't matter what I did. Once he forgave me, the whole point of the thing is for me to go on and live in success. Not to me to walk around with the weight of what I did. If you can't get over it, it don't matter how much God forgives you. If you don't get over it, it just keeps going on and on. And you'll always be timid about going to God. You'll always, because your own guilt will keep you. And the guilt that you decided to keep. See, that day when you confess your sin, you need to throw that thing out. It's done. You've been cleansed from all unrighteousness. Now it's the day and time to start acting like you've been cleansed. Now this is for some right here. They've been walking in guilt. It's killing your prayer life. You can't come before God with boldness and expect things because you keep feeling guilty. Stop it. That's the devil. You stop it. You messed up and you confessed your sin. You have been cleansed from all unrighteousness. It's just as if you're right in the presence of God. And so you can right at that instant pray. And your prayer, you can go with confidence knowing that God will hear you and respond to your prayer. See, your sin didn't keep God away from you. It kept you away from God. You broke fellowship and you back off. That's what happens. When you and I feel guilty, we back off. See, that's what communion's about. Communion's reminded. Communion is called fellowship. That's what it is. It's about you and I being in fellowship with God. He has to keep reminding us about this to come to fellowship. Most churches, most Protestant, a lot of the Protestant churches, they only do communion once a year. A lot of them ought to be doing it every Sunday like the Catholics do to keep reminding their people they can go to God. Because their people have learned to wait once a year to finally get things fixed. And they've been walking under the weight of not having the confidence to get their prayers answered. They don't have any confidence for God. That's why sometimes God says yes, sometimes He says no, sometimes He says maybe, sometimes He says later. None of it's in the Bible. But I'm going to tell you what, it's taught and upheld in the church higher than Jesus Christ is. And it robs God's people. And I tell you what breaks His heart. Because you know what? He wants to answer your prayer. He put those promises in the book because He wants to do them for you. He wants to do those things for you. He wrote them there for that purpose. Do you realize how the Lord spoke to me personally about that years ago? How it breaks His heart that He couldn't do for His people what He wants to do because they won't stand before Him. They either won't ask or they don't have the confidence to ask. And they're supposed to. And what He wants to do for them, it breaks His heart. We look out here in the world and we say, oh, it breaks His heart, all the sin going on. I'm going to tell you, God's heart's broken more toward the church than it is toward the world. Because we're His people and we're the ones He wants to bless. He desires to bless. He's given the wisdom to bless. He's filled a book full of it and the church has thrown it out and wrote another book. They wrote their own book. And they say it's in that book and it's not in that book. It's their book of their own thinking. They're walking around feeling guilty all the time. Man, you can't carry that weight. No human can carry that weight of guilt all the time. You can't do that. It'll destroy your life. Go out to Phil Haven. You'll find out how many people out there, that stuff, their mental problems are because of guilt. Things in life and don't working and this stuff. And the devil just has, they turn around and accept the guilt. And the devil's made it a playground. And their mind becomes a playground for all kinds of evil stuff going on in them. They did a study years ago out in California. Some Christian psychologists went into mental institutions and that stuff. And went specifically to talk to people that were Christians. And wanted a survey. And they found that the majority of them were in the mental institution. The bottom line of what their real problem was, they thought they committed an unpardonable sin. That's one thing the devil will throw right on you. I've had people go through that. I've had people have that. People talked about they believe that they've committed a sin. And when you ask them what the sin was, they usually can't tell you exactly what they did. They don't know. But they just feel they've done something wrong. See, Satan gets in there. What happens? You'll find out most of them, they get over in the areas of worrying about things and stuff. It starts off all in those areas, and after a while, the devil comes in and gets in their mind, starts giving them thoughts, and they start playing those thoughts. And after a while, those thoughts become oppressive to them and those thoughts begin to possess their thinking. And after a while, they can't control what they think anymore. How sad it is. I mean, who would want to live a life out in this earth knowing there's a hell and believing you're going there. See, the devil will give that person the reality of hell. And just torment them and torment them and torment them. And people are living in that place. See, this is why you want to walk free. You don't want to go over. You can't carry guilt because that'll start. That thing will start. It'll open the door. You got to learn to throw things aside. Forgive. Say, God forgave me. Praise God. The blood of Jesus cleanses me. We take communion today. The blood of Jesus cleanses me from all unrighteousness. If I miss tomorrow. Just listen what the scripture says. John wrote says, if you confess your sin. He didn't say if you ask Jesus to forgive you. He said if you just admit what you did. That's what word confess means there. It means to admit. If you just admit you did wrong. He said you didn't even have to. He just admit you did wrong. And he said, I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, is that grace and mercy or what? All you got to do is admit that you did wrong. Then what you do? Then, see, God forgets it. I always like to think that Ken Copeland said years ago, talked about where he missed it. And he went to God and he was over sort of complaining about the area. He had confessed his sin. But he got a little sometime later, got over on some things and was sort of whining about where he had missed it in that area. And he was going on with it. And the Lord spoke to him and said, what are you talking about? He said, what do you mean? I did such and such. And he said, the Lord said, I don't know what you're talking about. And he got to go, well, you know that I did it. The Lord said, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, when you confess your sin, he said, I'm faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you. And he said, I'm the God that forgets. He said, I don't know what you're talking about. You see, Ken Copeland's problem wasn't that with on the God side, but he was dealing with it like it was on the God side. What on God's side? He wouldn't let it alone. God act like it didn't happen. He's carrying the weight of that thing. And you know, God's, I ain't got a clue what you're talking about. See, you live a life, you can live a life of a weight on you dealing with an area you call a sin that God has already taken care of, and what you're carrying is a memory. And it ain't had nothing to do with sin. It's just your memory that you decide to carry around with you to let it oppress your life. No, I know. I'm the only one that's ever had anything like that happen. You people are just so genius. But I'm just telling you today, see, we're taking communion. Let's walk out the door with a righteous consciousness today. Let's walk out this door we're in fellowship with God. Hallelujah. God's not holding back from us. God's taking us in. We can come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. See, just think of that statement. Come boldly to the throne of grace. See, we Christians are not supposed to crawl up to the throne of grace, even when we sin. This is most Christians will approach God as a whiner when they've done wrong. They reproach as a whiner. That's not what the scripture says you're supposed to do. If you reproach as a whiner, what you're telling God is, you know, basically, I don't know if you want to go take care of this or not. If you come boldly, I could get up there because, wow, I'm getting this thing taken care of now. I'm getting this sin out of my life. I'm going to go get this thing taken care of. It's an act of faith. Most Christians don't go with an act of faith. That's why they walk away with the memory. No, it says you come boldly to the throne of grace, what, to receive mercy. Well, mercy, you don't need mercy if you ain't done anything wrong. What do you need mercy for? I need mercy because I've been dumb. And I can't fix my dumb. So I got to get God to fix my dumb. I need mercy. So what am I supposed to do when I need that? Go boldly to the throne of grace. Now, in Christianity teaches you ought to at least pray 3 days and three nights and cry a lot. And then you do all those things. And then, you know, you're really remorseful. I'm in this mind. I want to get the dirt off of me quick. Let's get the dirt off of me quick. Then we'll spend time 3 days and three nights doing something useful. We'll be in the presence of God. If you want it 3 days and three nights, do something useful in it. God's heard enough whining. What he's waiting for is to hear a voice of faith. to walk in and say, God, you know, I'm just going to be boldly out blunt. I messed up and this is what I did. I blew it. Not this, oh, Lord, oh, you know what I did. Well, then say it and shut up with the whining. Stop the nonsense. He said you had to confess it. Most people just say, God, forgive me. He didn't say that's going to work. You got to admit what you did. You confess it. You admit you did wrong. What did you do wrong? Well, I don't want to say that. It makes me feel bad. No. God knows you're dumb. Get over it. Just get over there and say, God, I did this stupid thing. I sinned. This is what I did. I knew better. I blew it. I'm not coming to you acting like I'm, you know, poor old me. I didn't know no better. I knew better. I didn't listen to my spirit and follow my flesh. Yep. Thanks for forgiving. I'm just so glad. I said it. I got it out in the open. And I just thank you for the blood of Jesus that cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Whew. I'm glad I got that off. Woo! Now we can talk serious about some things. Now that I fixed this fellowship thing and I got this thing back in order and your blood took care of it, now we can talk about some things that are on your mind, not just mine. This is one of the reasons why many Christians, they don't get wisdom, they don't get revelation from the Word, they don't get it. They live in this area of guilt all the time. They live in that place, that guilt land. Don't live in that guilt land. Don't do that. See, communions remind us of fellowship. Today it's about fellowship, about your fellowship. There's nothing more important than your fellowship with God. There's nothing, nothing more important than your fellowship with God. Not a thing. I want you to think about that. There's nothing more important than your fellowship. There's nothing more important than you being able to come and commune and talk to God where he can speak to you and where you can commune with him, where you can ask him and things. You can ask him for things and that stuff, knowing that he's going to respond to you. That's what you want. You take a relationship, husbands and wives and stuff. If you don't have that fellowship, you can be open with each other and talk, you know. So like with me, I just, you know, open and talk with Wanda. She knows I'm an idiot. So, you know, she knows I do dumb stuff sometimes. And she know, you know. But you know what? We know each other and we're open, talk to each other. And you have to have that. You ain't going to have it. It ain't going to work. You can't have it any other way. You got to be able to commune with each other. You got to be, it's number one. If Wanda does something and she asks me to forgive her, this one thing she knows. It's done. It's, we ain't bringing it up ever again. It's done. I will forgive. She'll do the same thing. See, you have to have that because you can never keep fellowship. You know, you get these people always remember. Well, you know what you did? Remember 6 years ago, you did that. Well, what you just told them, I don't really love you or care for you that much. I'm more interested in my feelings and me a whole lot. I'm not big on the forgiving thing, you know. See, you have to have fellowship. And that's with God. You have to have fellowship. Sometimes people, are any of you angry at God? If something happened in your life and you're mad at God about it, you're mad at the wrong guy. And it's going to keep you messed up in your life. You're mad at the wrong guy. And if you don't understand that, see, people do that. There's people, well, they don't like the way things turn out in life. They're mad at God as if God never did anything wrong. I have Kenneth Hagin's book, the little book that he has, is Don't Blame God. And I got that as a young Christian. I'm always glad I had that book. That helped me immensely. It's not, God didn't mess up. Bad things don't happen because God did things. People mess up. And blaming God will only ruin your life. That's what it'll do. God's always trying to fix things. He's always trying to do it. People don't listen and things happen. We can't point the finger at God. What do you want to go with a Savior and trying to believe Him as your Savior and believing He's the guy that's doing you wrong? How are you going to walk in faith with Him? You wouldn't be able to do it. You wouldn't have confidence in Him. He can't be guilty. See, this is why some people, well, I'm sick because God wants me sick. He's trying to teach me something. Well, if God wants me sick, trying to teach me something, well, then God's a problem with my sickness. Now, how are you going to think? Now, if you went to a doctor and he said, you know, no, we want to keep you sick for a while. No, I think you need to be sick for at least, you know, 2 more years. I think, now, would you return to them? Well, those people don't return to God either. They play games around, do religious things around God, but they never reach it. There's never a fellowship there. There's never that freedom. You know, you get like a wife that's being beaten and that stuff. You know, she ain't got a whole lot of fellowship. You know, I'm sure most of the time she's nervous around the guy. I'm sure it isn't any kind of sweet fellowship. You see, you can't have that. You need to know that God's on your side. As we take communion today, let's stand to our feet. God's on our side. This is about fellowship today. What do you think? Look at yourself and you have to know within you, I don't know. See, I can stand here and preach and the Lord can bring up things to me that I'm supposed to say and preach, and the message hasn't come out at all what I have notes on. You know, but yeah, that's just the way God works in me. He does that. He'll have me study on things and I study them and I think, boy, we could really go with this. But I get here and the anointing comes but you know what? See, God's interested in the needs of people. See, he knows what makes you work. I don't. I don't know. You know, we could stand here and look around and think, boy, you know, well, you know, Pastor Ed, he's just doing really good. You don't know it in the inside. You don't know what's going on in the inside of me. You don't know what's happening. Unless God would show you. And I don't know what's going on inside you. But I know this today is one thing you can be confident of, that God wants to work in you and bring blessing to your life. There wouldn't be no point. The communion has no point whatsoever in the church if God's not in the business of fixing things. What's the point of fellowship? What kind of fellowship is it? Our fellowship is on the same level. Think about this. God. Jesus is God. God the Son. We're seated in heavenly places with him. We're seated in the same place authority he is. He didn't make us something lower than he is. He put us on the same level. We're in exact same level of fellowship with God. I mean, God. He doesn't have little thrones. Only, I'm sure a lot of the church has little thrones. But in reality, there's no little thrones. You're in the same place of fellowship as Jesus Christ is with the Father. How do you think Jesus has pretty good fellowship with Dad? Dad didn't give Jesus a throne someplace else in another kingdom somewhere. He's seated at the right hand. His throne is at the right hand of God. That's the place of God's authority and dominion. And that's the place that Jesus said, you and I sit at the place of God's authority and dominion. That's our place of communion with God. See, we fellowship with God as third-class citizens. We shouldn't do that. And it shows up in the church by even the racial problems and all that. Everything's on a different level. Everybody's on a different level. And that's what we've made it. And it's not. We're all on the same level. I mean, dear God, there's a Jew died for Ed. Glory to God. Well, he wasn't no racist. There is no race in the church. It's the church. It's the church. That's like me not liking you because you painted your house green and I don't like green. How stupid can we get? How dumb? How dumb can we think this is race problem? This ain't race problem. It is sin problem and people acting like hell with each other when they shouldn't be. We're supposed to love, especially, it needs to get, we can't fix it on the streets, but we can help get it fixed on the streets if we get it fixed in the church. If we walk in love with each other. If the church loves one another. We can fix it. We can fix it in the church. Because that's where it needs fixed first. In the church. It don't matter. It don't matter what color. It doesn't matter. There's dumb in every color. But you know what? In the church, we're going to spend eternity with each other. Why wait to get to heaven to like each other? What's the point? Why wait to get to heaven to do that? That's dumb. It don't matter. There's one thing, I was fortunate enough to be not brought up in a racist family. I didn't know it. We didn't know. We were just poor people and that stuff. And I, You know, my parents were around black people and stuff and different people. You know, they grew up in the community together. I mean, we had the things where, you know, I was introduced to people that Uncle so-and-so was a black guy. And he was on that. They just lived around each other. And everybody was Aunt so-and-so and Uncle so-and-so. And you lived around each, they lived around each other. And that's just the way it was. And I didn't know there was a difference. I'm serious. So really, when I went in the service and I started seeing all the stuff going on, I thought, this was really weird. I wasn't raised around it, so I didn't know. You know, and we didn't have to watch TV and stuff, so I didn't know the stuff was going on. So I got around, I thought, this is really strange. But the whole thing of it is the way I was raised, the way I was trained, the wisdom that was given to me benefited in me a lot. People are taught and trained in that. We need to understand this stuff is taught and trained. It has to be taught and trained differently. You have to teach. I had the benefit. I was fortunate as a child. That was not a big deal. That wasn't a big deal. When I was a kid, we came into Lebanon here. The church is there, a black church. My mom and dad and us kids, we were the only white people in the place. But we used to come down here to Lebanon, and there was a black church that was over near the park over there where they had, and it was a black church. And we'd get down there at times. And he had a real fiery preacher, man. This guy's a black guy, man. He preached. He'd spit twin rows back, man, when he preached. He was good. That stuff. And I remember we'd go, but see, I never thought nothing of it. Now, I'm not saying, you know, weird, but it's the fact I was fortunate as a child not to be taught that those things were different. And people are trained in other ways, and that we shouldn't be surprised how things end up to be like they are. It's like people were trained. I was fortunate in that. And I often thank God for that, because my parents didn't. There's a lot of things spiritually that they didn't know as Christians, but that one thing is they walked in love. And those areas they walked in love. And I'm always glad they did. I was glad that that happened to me, because it didn't happen. And we realize that a lot of stuff is taught wrong to people, and they grow up hearing the wrong things and having the wrong things said to them. And so they think, you know, they think different about it. And I'm just glad in that area. You know, I was really stupid in other areas, but that one got right. And I was fortunate. So it's like, to me, that doesn't matter. You know, it's like we did with our kids growing up, and you know, we never told our children concerning who they could go out, they could go with, and like, you know, it didn't matter race wise to me and that stuff. That kind of stuff didn't matter. I just wanted them to get the right guy. You know, get a guy that's a good man. You know, it didn't matter to me. My daughters, they get a good man, and so, you know, and I got a Puerto Rican son-in-law. So, I ain't mad at nobody about nothing, you know. I just know that there's trouble in all races and that stuff. But in the church, this is the place that we hear. It's because of fellowship with God. Now understand this. There's a God, the God that this Jesus. This Jesus is God, but he's also a man. Think about that. He's a man. He's in a glorified physical body. See, I can't let prejudice enter into this relationship with him. But see, I can't allow it to enter in anything out here with people. Why? Because it'll mess up the fellowship. It messes up the fellowship. I can't afford that. And let's not afford that in the church. Let's not allow that in the body of Christ. And let's not put up with Christians that do it. We don't run them down, smack them, and hit them. But just tell them. If they get over in any of the junk, say, no, let's just stop that. We're not going there. This is not, that's wrong. Just let them know. Now, I ain't going to play your game. We're not going to do. We're going to walk in love. We ain't after anybody, you know, about anything. The people in the world, I understand. There are many people in a very dark place, and they need the light of God. And what they need you and I to do is bring the light of God. God needed to be able to work through the church and bring a revival in America again, and bring us. That's the only thing that's going to bring any unity. Jesus Christ is the unifier. Hallelujah, Father. I just want to thank you today, Lord God. Lord, as we approach you, each one of us standing here, we're your children. We belong to you. Nobody else died for us, Jesus. Nobody else shed their blood. You did that. And Jesus, we do have an obligation to you. And Lord Jesus, you want servants, but you choose servants by choice. And we choose to serve you. You don't force us into slave labor. You choose if we desire to serve you. And we desire to serve you because you're such an honorable master. your love for us, because you have sure done more in giving to us than we could ever do to you. And we're not here today trying to pay you back. We can't do that. We're unable to make restitution for what we did. But we're here, Lord God, because our desire is for your will to be able to come to pass in the earth. And we want to walk in fellowship with you so we can commune together. So Lord Jesus, we can hook up with what you want to do to turn things around today and to bless and bring help to humanity. And Father God, Father, I pray today. I pray first of all, Lord, for an awakening in the church of Jesus Christ. I pray for a reviving of the Spirit of God and move in the church, Lord God, where Christians come back into fellowship again with you, Lord Jesus, hallelujah, to walk with you and to hear your voice and to listen to the Holy Spirit who's working in us. And Lord God, to fulfill your will. And so I just want to thank you for that. And Lord God, I pray for the people of this nation. Lord God, we call out to you as just as the church needs mercy, the world and the people in our nation need your mercy. Lord God, we're not out to get them. Lord, we want you to help them and turn things around, Lord God. Hallelujah. To bring light into those areas of darkness that's been in their life. And Lord God, that just like with my own life, Lord God, you took me from a place of such great darkness and a mind just perverted with, Lord God, so much evil thought and evil thinking, and you turned it and made it into a mind of light. Lord Jesus, only you can do that kind of thing. And we want that today. And we call for that today in the name of Jesus Christ. And as we go to these elements today, Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord God, for a spirit of forgiveness in this place today, that each one, Lord God, each one, Lord, accepts that spirit of forgiveness, that spirit, Lord God, of unity, that spirit, Lord God, that binds them together with you, Lord Jesus, Lord God, that if they've missed it anywhere in their life, Lord God, that today, Lord, that thing's going to be cast overboard, that thing's going to be thrown out, that won't hinder them anymore. I thank you, Lord God, they won't just confess their sin, but Lord God, they'll forget their sin. And Lord God, they will pick up on the righteousness of God in your presence. And Lord God, they will accept today the grace of God that they need to overcome in the area where they have failed. Lord God, that they will be bold and reach out and they will accept grace today. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Lord God, that we leave here stronger than we came. Lord God, more confident than we came. And Lord God, and in unity and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not as just as a spiritual thing, but a revelation to their minds, Lord God, that it becomes a reality to them and their thinking. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, amen. Praise God. You may be seated. We're going to ask our servers to come.